So to bring us the second message in the sermon, our elder, Mr. Larry Sharp.
You know, I remember the year very well for my wife and myself. It was 1969 B.C. So that we all understand, whenever I say B.C., what that abbreviation stands for, it stands for before church. Needless to say that over the last 45 plus years, my wife and I have seen a lot of good people come and go as members in God's church. Out of all those people that we have known, I would estimate that probably 80% never endured to the end of their Christian character building process. They just gave up trying to live according to the way God would have them live. They just said, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. What was the primary reason for their failing to endure to the end? Well, of course, there are a number of different reasons. But one of the reasons that I have seen from my observation seems to stand out a lot over many others. And it's a specific warning for us today in the church, here at this end time, and it can be found in the book of Revelation. From Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we find that the revelation of Jesus Christ regarding things that would take shortly place on this world scene. And Jesus Christ and sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, the Apostle John. Now, we learn from John that he wrote Revelation from the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, about 40 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. Patmos is a small island of only about 24 square miles, and the coastline is in the shape of a horseshoe. During the time of John's exile, traditionally thought to be from about 94 to 96 AD, John received a long and complicated vision from Jesus Christ with the instructions, and this is, I quote, "What you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." The messages of Revelation 2 and 3 were sent and were received by the literal seven churches in Asia Minor at that time. But Christ's message to John obviously indicated the future. Jesus told John in Revelation 1:19, and I quote for you, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are." In other words, write at that present time. "And of the things which will take place after this." In other words, it'd be sometime in the future. Hence, part of the message of Revelation would apply to John's time and part would apply to future generations. In chapters 2 and 3, we can read what the message was to each of the seven churches. But I want us to especially focus on the message to the Philadelphia church. Christ is giving a special warning in a Revelation, the third chapter, verse 11, and I quote that from the King James Version of the Bible, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no man may take your crown." Well, just who is this man, and how can he take our crown? The purpose of this sermon is to encourage us to make sure that no man takes your crown. I'm going to show you how to go about doing that. Please turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 13. This is the message that was given by Christ to John to write, to send to the angel of the church of the Philadelphia. This is verse 7. And he says, "Write these things." It says, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Christ does have that power. "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the entire world and test those who dwell on the earth. You know, I have heard over the years, and you can probably see many times if you'll check into the commentaries, they will say that these messages in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are strictly for those churches back at that time and has no relevance whatsoever for us today, that it's not something in the future. Well, at the time that John wrote this message, it was 94 to 96 A.D. And it says that this hour of trial shall come upon the entire world, not just the Philadelphia or the church. It's for the entire world and those who dwell on the earth. If you go and look at that in the original Greek, it's like globe. In other words, everybody is going to be affected, not just the Philadelphia or the church, which probably was no larger than our little church right here. All the seven churches, they could have chosen much larger churches, but they did not. Christ did not send it to maybe some of the larger churches that were in the area. But for the Philadelphia church, this is what he sent to them. There weren't that many. And so obviously this warning goes for not just for those people then, but for also in the future. Because this hour of trial, that is in reference to the last 3.5 years before the kingdom of God is set up on this earth. That's that tribulation period. So once again, we will see what you would call a duplicity, a duality in prophecy, where, yeah, it occurred at one time, and I'm not saying that the people of Philadelphia or the church back 2,000 years ago didn't have trouble. Yes, they did. But there's coming a time in the future which will be much more intense. And let's continue on, because this is the one that I want us to zero in on. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, that is one of the keys that I think we in God's church today need to focus upon. It is a warning for us in the church today. Not 2,000 years ago. Yes, it was for them too, but it's primarily for us today, the Philadelphia of the era of the church. We haven't entered that 3.5 year time period yet, but we're awful close to it. Now, in order to properly understand what God is telling us in verse 11, we need to understand something about the New Testament Greek. There are 5,624 words in the Greek New Testament. If you pick up a concordance, you'll find that. The second edition of the 20-volume Oxford English Dictionary has full entries for 171,476 words that are currently being used in the English language and 47,156 obsolete words that probably maybe us old guys would remember, like Dave Hall there, but the rest of us young kids probably don't use them very often. Anyway, that's 218,632 words in total to express an idea in English. In other words, you've got a lot of words to describe in detail what you're trying to get across to the reader. But in the Greek, you don't have that many words. That means then context is very important whenever you study the Bible. And you see something that God has told us, and you're trying to figure out exactly what that means, well, you need to look at it in context. In other words, not just that one little word by itself, but what it says in the verses before and after, and what the subject matter is of that particular set of scriptures you're reading. So let's look at Strong's definition for the Greek word man, as it says in the King James Version, or one, as I just read it here in the New King James Version. One is a good translation, but it still does not convey the total meaning that I think God is trying to get across to us. This is the Greek word 3367. It's the masculine, feminine, irregular second form and neuter third form from G3361 and G1520. Now that means not even one. That's the way it is translated in the New King James Version. But it's not even one, not just for man. although context makes you think of it primarily as man, but it can also be woman. No problem there. Or it could be thing, too. Any man, thing, no man, none, not at all, any man, a whit, nothing. That's just part of the description that comes with Strong's. And I think that we can think of a lot of examples within the last 15 years where a man or a woman was the primary instrument in attempting to take our crown. But would that be a good example of thing? Let me give you an example that I think, and I've seen it, occur. Just recently, matter of fact, an example of where a man was divorced from his wife, and he became despondent. He said, no, why did God allow this? Why am I going through this divorce? I can't take it anymore. So he doesn't attend church services anymore. That's an example of a thing that can take us out, that can take our crown, that will keep us from enduring to the end. We can all think of other things, too, that would be appropriate, that would keep us from fulfilling the obligations and the things that Mr. Howard Marchbanks was talking about, developing and producing good fruits. For example, the job. Maybe we have to have a job to make money to so that we can buy the food, pay the rent, whatever it is. We got to have a job. But the thing is, we can't allow the job to override the commandments of God. In other words, if you're going and you're working on the job when it's supposed to, and it's the Sabbath, then you're breaking the Sabbath. Simple as that. If you continue to do that, your crown will be taken from you. Because the more you start getting off track, the worse it becomes. Pretty soon, then you're just continuously doing things off track. Don't do that. Let's look now in Thayer's for the Greek word take that we found there in Revelation 3:11. Now, take as opposed to stealing from someone or finding something that someone else has lost. The Greek word 2983 is to take with the hand, lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it, to take in order to carry away without the notion of violence, to take it by craft, by circumvent, one by fraud, to regard one's power, rank, and external circumstances, and on that account to do some injustice or neglect something. If you sit back and you meditated on that definition that's in Thayer's for about 10 minutes, you'd say there's a lot to be taken into consideration. From Vincent's word study, and I kind of like this. This is really a basic definition I think we can all apply. The idea is not that of one believer stepping into the place which was designed for another, but of an enemy taking away from another the reward which he himself has forfeited. In other words, you let yourself do it. I know a divorce is bad, and you leave the church because of that, but you forfeited your staying in the church. You could have stayed in the church even if there was a divorce in your family, or even if you had to quit your job because they wouldn't let you have the Sabbath off. I've been through that. I know what it's all about. And I've told you before, times past, the trials that I went through when it came down to keeping the Sabbath. I was supposed to go back to New York, speak to all the cardiologists of the world. We have this program I had written was with Dr. Lax, Dr. Manuel Leeds, a lot of us. We all had input, but I was the one that coded it in. I was supposed to give a big talk on that. And they said, well, you know, Dr. Lax told me, he says, it's going to be on Saturday. I said, I can't go. He said, what? You can't go? You know what this is? We only have these conferences every 5 years. And you're telling me you can't go? I'll fire you right now. I said, fire away. I came up on the top end of that deal. So how do we go about preventing some men from taking our crown? Point number one, don't compromise your beliefs. Don't compromise your beliefs. You know, actually, let's just read what it says here in Revelation 3:11 again, because this is what it's talking about, what we've been taught. Behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have. In other words, what you already know. You know that you're supposed to be here for the Sabbath. Yeah, sure, there are times when you can't be here. You know, circumstances coming up. But you know that you're supposed to be here for the Sabbath. That's something you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to have the pork sandwich whenever you're at the restaurant somewhere. We understand that. So don't have it. Does that mean you can't get a little pork and your scrambled eggs or something? Well, that happens every now and then. But we know what we're supposed to do. That's God's word, and that's what we do. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. So what are we going to hold fast to? Let's read about that. Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. And let's read verse 22. For if you carefully keep all of these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him. Isn't that what Revelation 3:11 said? He said, hold fast. Well, right here's what it's talking about, holding fast. Turn a couple of pages over to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Another example of what we're supposed to be doing by holding fast. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're going to read verse 15. As you're turning there to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 15, may I quote for you Proverbs, the fourth chapter, verse 13. Take firm hold on instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Also quote for you Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. That is true. Well, let's read about it here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, either by word or our epistle. That's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to stand fast and hold to the things that we have been taught. It's just like whenever I remember our previous association where they say, oh, you can eat anything you want. Oh, really? Yeah, it goes crawling across the floor there. You can eat it. Not me. You want to eat that? You go right ahead and eat it. But not me, because I was holding fast to the tradition that I had learned back B.C. Sometimes what is being taught is not so good, which brings us to point number two. Trust no man. Point number two, trust no man. Please turn with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. We're going to read verse 3. I can remember when the TV program X-Files was very first aired, and the advice given to Agent Mueller was to trust no man. Well, I think that advice would probably be good for us today in the church. Now, here in Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Now, here, God is telling us, don't put your trust and faith in men. There's a good reason for that. Turn with me to Micah, the first chapter. Micah, the first chapter. Micah announces that judgment is swiftly bearing down on Samaria and the capital of Israel. Yet this is not addressed to Israel directly. Rather, the prophecy that we will find in Micah, the first chapter here, verses 2 through 4, is in reference to all of the peoples of the earth. They are to observe the punishment that is coming upon God's people. And I tell you what, let's do. Let's read about it here, just so that we get the idea, the setting, so that we know what we're talking about and where we're coming from. Here in the book of Micah, the first chapter, verse 2. Listen, all you peoples. Yeah, that's Israel, but also it can mean everybody on earth. That's what it says in the next sentence here. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. That's everybody. Let the Lord God be your witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Let me ask you a question. Has this occurred yet? I don't think so. I haven't, unless God came down last night and I didn't know about it, I haven't seen any of these things coming to pass. So this is in reference then to a time in the future when Christ is coming. And when is that? That's at the end time. That last 3.5 years, at the end of that. Now, turn with me to Micah, the 7th chapter, a few pages over. We're going to find out what happens at this end time and what we need to be aware of not trusting our fellow men. Now, as we turn to this chapter 7 and verses 5 through 7, you'll probably recognize that this scripture was quoted in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34 through 36. Now, every time I counsel people for baptism, I always bring this particular scripture in because Christ said it himself. This is Christ speaking. And he was saying this 2,000 years ago. And he was saying it to the people right then. Do we understand? So once again, this just highlights the fact of duality in prophecy. We know that over in Micah, the first chapter, this is talking about at the very end time, the prophecy that we'll read here in Micah. But Christ was using it 2,000 years ago, and he was saying the very same thing. The difference is, the key difference is the intensity of the no trusting of man or woman. Let's read about what it says here in Micah 7, chapter verse 5. It says, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth, for her who lies in your bosom, who is that? Your wife. Men, that's your wife. Conversely, ladies, it's your husband. Same thing. God just says man and wife. That's who it's talking about. Verse 6. For the son dishonors the father. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore, I will look to the Lord, and I will wait for the Lord of my salvation, and God will hear me. So here we can see then that at the end time, God is telling us that we got to really be careful about who we trust. And I like the X-Files. Don't trust anybody. That's probably the best thing. Does that mean that we don't take care of our own families? No. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 8, and I'll quote, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. King James calls it infidel. I like that. Sounds worse. You're an infidel. So where should we put our trust? That brings us to point number three. Point number three is trust God only. Point number three is trust God only. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, first chapter. 2 Corinthians, first chapter. Wives, I'm going to tell you right now, your husbands are going to fail you. Husbands, I'm going to tell you right now, your wives are going to fail you. Members of God's church, I'm going to tell you right now, the ministry is going to fail you. Be prepared for it. It'll happen. There are times in the past, and I won't be a bit surprised, it won't occur again in the future, when I've said, I don't want to come to church services because of things that have happened in the church with people. That's why I don't put my trust and faith in people. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. Nobody is perfect. So don't let that be the thing that will take you out of the church. What somebody else says or what somebody else does. That's going to occur. And even in your own family, it'll occur. Don't let it get to you. Remember what Jeremiah 17:7 says? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Well, let's read what it says right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You will also help him together in prayer for us, and thanks may be given for many persons for our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 10, I'll quote for you. For to this end we both labor and suffer our reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verse 6, and I'll quote that for you. Be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, for he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Men, women, the church, ministers, they will all mess up. God doesn't. That's where we need to keep our trust and faith. Don't get off track because of what somebody else says. I've seen it. I've seen it occur so many times. It is just unbelievable. Well, if they said that, and if that's the way they feel about it, I'm just leaving. I'm going somewhere else. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the God, our Lord, loves justice. He does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. The descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Those who are doing things against you, don't worry about them. God will take care of them. Revenge belongs to God, not you. Please turn with me to Psalm 118. In the final analysis, where should we put our trust? Psalm 118, verse 8, tells us exactly where we're supposed to put our trust and faith. Something that we need to keep in mind. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Is that what I've just been saying? Yes, we can trust in God. God will reward us for the future. In the future, God is going to reward us if we put our trust and faith in God. And that brings us to that point number 4. Focus on the future. Don't let this little nonsense stuff that goes on around, whether it be with your wife, your husband, or the church, focus on the future. Don't get entangled in the little nitty-gritty details down here that'll just drag you down. We need to focus on the future. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're going to read verses 2 through 14. You know, when Donald John Trump was elected as president of the United States, he became only the 44th man to ever hold that high an office in the United States. Donald Trump is listed as the 45th president. This is because Grover Cleveland is counted as both the 22nd and the 24th president because he was elected, then lost, then won again 4 years later. He was pretty diligent and kept on going, persevering. There have been 48 vice presidents of the United States since the office came into existence in 1789. Just as Donald Trump was a very, very select group of people to hold this position, the same can be said about us. Now, we know how important people look at the President of the United States and say, wow, that is really phenomenal. That's fantastic. We are in a much better, a much more powerful, a much more enduring situation than any of these presidents. Let's read about it here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and let's start reading in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. In other words, that thing. Remember we were talking about thing for Revelation 3:11? Got in the way there. He said, I'm going to go take care of my farm. You know, I got my business to run. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But then the king heard about it. He was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited, they're not worthy. They fell to the wayside. At least 80%, I think, that I have known in my lifetime. Therefore, go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Verse 10. So his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And then the king came in and to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? In other words, he didn't have the right kind of spiritual character that he should have developed. And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 14. This is what we need to keep in mind. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's what Mr. Marchbanks was talking about earlier today. Same thing. We're using the same principle right here. Focus on the future. A few have been called. A lot of people have been called, but few. Those of you sitting in this room, you are the key ones. You are sitting here. You have been chosen, and you're going to make it right on through to the end. And you know what? That promise is phenomenal. Turn with me to Revelation 3rd chapter. Revelation 3rd chapter. We're going to finish reading that Revelation 3:11, you know, when we were there. We're going to now finish off what it says to those who are going to make sure that we don't let any man take our crown. And let's read what it says here about those few who are chosen. Are they the super intelligent? Are they the most beautiful of women? Are they the most handsome of men? Are they gifted beyond normal human beings? Are these the ones that God has been talking about? I don't think so. 1 Corinthians 1 chapter 26 through 31. We don't have to turn there, but just let me quote it for you. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But that's the description of us. That's what we are. But if we endure to the end and let no man take our crown, Guess what happens to us? What is the reward? You need to have this. I have it burned in my memory. I don't even have to look at it here, but I can tell you what it is. Well, we're going to read it anyway. Revelation, third chapter, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. It says that we are going to be in the a pillar in that new temple forever. He says we will never go out anymore. It isn't just for the 1,000 years, you know, the last millennium. It's forever. Not just a 1,000. You know, we're not going to be on a be given a throne of power and authority just for that 1,000 years. It continues on. It says that you're going to be put in the as a pillar in the temple of my God, and you will not go out anymore. This is forever. Do we understand that? You know, I try to tell this to people, and over the years I've done it so many times. I said, don't you understand that? Don't you see what's going on here? You're letting little tiny penny ante junk take you out of the church now and prevent you from getting the real reward down the road. Why are you doing that? Don't you know who's after you? It's Satan the devil. He is a roaring lion going out to get anybody he can. How in the world could anybody let something like that go to pass? I can't understand it. But you know, this brings us to our last point, point number 5. God is not going to give all power and authority to just anybody he cannot trust, which brings us to that point number 5. We will be tested before given great power. We're going to be tested. Now, there's going to be 144,000 of us, and we're going to be right up there in New Jerusalem, and we're going to be in the leadership responsibilities throughout history, throughout eternity, because of what we have gone through here at this time, because of you enduring through the trial and the tribulation that comes. First Peter, the first chapter. Please turn over there to me. First Peter, the first chapter. First Peter, the first chapter, verses 3-8. God did not call losers. Every one of us in this room are winners. But does that mean that we will endure to the end? No, it's up to you. You know, I can't make you endure to the end. God can't make you endure to the end. But he knows that whenever he called you, that you had the potential to endure to the end. He knows you have the potential to be one of those leaders, the first fruits, a leader throughout eternity. A lot of people have just thrown it in the dirt. I can't believe it. It's just like throwing garbage in the dirt, and the pigs and the hogs get out there and wallow in the dirt. Boy, what a waste. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten means you're going to be born into the God family. The God family. Do you understand that? Not the angel family. The angel family was created by God the Father, Jesus Christ. Actually, God the Father gave him the power in Jesus Christ. All things were created by him. But we're going to be born into the God family. I wonder how many of us really understand that. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is what God has reserved for us. Who, in verse 5, are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, verse 6, this you have greatly rejoiced through now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be given that position of power and authority. Just turn over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and let's read verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding glory. That's exactly what is happening whenever we go through the trial and the tribulation. We're getting ready. We're getting prepared for that position in the world tomorrow. Fantastic thing that God has planned for us. Let's consider how we can prevent somebody from taking our crown. Let's go over these 5 points that I have brought out to you. I know it's nothing new, strange, and unusual. You have heard them before, but we need to be reminded of it. Point number one, don't compromise your beliefs. And if you think I said something wrong here today, you come up here and you tell me. You say, Larry Sharp, I think you're wrong. Don't compromise your beliefs. Or anybody else. Mr. All hit the nail right on the head in the announcements. Point number two, don't trust any man or woman or thing. They're going to let you down. That doesn't mean that we don't take care of our wives. Husbands, do whatever you can to take care of your wife. You know, I try to take care of my wife the best I can. Do I fail? Well, you better believe I do. So don't trust any man. And that includes me. You know, be like the Bereans. Study. Who should you trust then? Point number three, you trust God only. God isn't going to drop the ball. God's going to do the right thing about it. Keep that in mind. Point number four, focus on the future. Don't get mixed up in all this little penny-anny stuff. Think about the big picture, where we're going to be throughout eternity. Revelation 3:12, memorize it. Point number five, we will be tested before we're given great power. I want it that way. I don't want some, I almost said left wing. Since this goes out on the internet, I better not say that. Mr. Howard Marchbanks better cut that out. But anyway, some nut job getting off track and doing something that's going to mess it up for the rest of us. No, I want everybody to be following God's law, doing things God's way. And I think all of you want it to be that way. And if I get off track, I hope God takes me out. I don't want to be there messing up the works. Some people want to be in there messing up the works. Not way. It's not going to happen. Not in God's family. If we keep these 5 points faithfully, we'll be taking a gigantic step in preventing some man from taking our crown.